Christ Christian Church. We're glad you're here today. Hopefully my microphone's on. Maybe.
It says it's on. There we go. Here, now it's working. Okay. Welcome to Enterprise Christian Church. We're glad you're here today. Welcome to our online presence as well. We're taking a break from our Sent series to do a two-part Easter series. And I have a question for you before we start this off. Have you ever been misunderstood? Now, I know, being married for 14 years, I'm an expert in this. I communicate crystal clear everything. It doesn't ever lead to any arguments or misinterpretations or anything of the sense. Obviously, I'm joking, okay, because not an expert, definitely not. But I want to show you guys a kind of a meme, a picture of what it's like to be misunderstood. Okay. So both of these statements are using the same words. Okay. The first one is, let's eat grandma. And that little comma there separates, let's eat grandma. One, you're inviting grandma to be dinner. And the other one, you're inviting grandma over to dinner. But that comma starts a little misunderstanding there. Perhaps you, like me, have been misunderstood at some point in time in your life. You have said something or done something, and it just wasn't received well. Well, the story we're going to be looking at today is traditionally called Palm Sunday, and it's kind of the story where everybody misunderstood what Jesus was trying to do. In fact, I think Jesus was the only one who was trying to make things more clear, but people just weren't getting it. So I want you guys to turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. While you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of history. Darren, if you could figure out how to turn that TV on, that'd be great. For the last 2,000 years of church history, today's been called Palm Sunday, which means that traditionally that some people, back in the book of John, it talks about that they came and they took palm branches off the trees and they were waving these palm branches for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. They were saying all these great things. We see this in John chapter 12. This is the start of the final week of Jesus' life. This is, as he was coming into Jerusalem, at the end of the week, he would have been crucified. But what they were doing right now was rolling out the red carpet. Maybe some of you watched the Oscars like 3 or 4 weeks ago when they had a bunch of famous people and they're doing pictures and they're literally walking on the red carpet. They didn't have red carpet back then. They were throwing garments and waving these palm branches. It was the equivalent of it. Their king had come and they were great. They were happy. They were excited for it. However, when Jesus did not what they were wanting him to do, when he did things that were different, that Hosanna, hooray-ness turned into the cry of the mob to have him crucified by the end of the week. And it talks about a lot of people, about of our expectations of when we think Jesus should do something, and he doesn't do what we want him to do, or what we expect him to do. In fact, in John 12, it actually talks about that his own disciples didn't understand the significance of this moment until after he had died. And it would cause all of this, the misunderstanding of the disciples, the people, the Pharisees, that we would see in this passage that Jesus weeps. Like, I'm going to give you the big idea of the sermon. The big idea of the sermon is that Jesus enters Jerusalem because the mission, the big mission, our mission, matters more than his comfort. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was being asked to do, but the mission matters more than the comfort. We're going to kind of circle around to that mission aspect a lot throughout the sermon. I want to give you this visual. Okay, this is the visual of the triumphant entry as they were coming down through the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And you'll notice the cities there, Bethphage and Bethany. We're going to read about those in the text here. We know some things from history of Bethany was the house of the poor, or the village of the poor. So it means if you were impoverished in some sort of way, you'd go and live there. And no questions asked, you could just live there and people would just take you in. And Bethphage was known in Hebrew as House of Figs. It's known for its production of figs. Right? So this is the kind of the map. As Jesus is approaching this, we see this as read it as the triumphal entry. It says, after telling the story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. He came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. He sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you're going to see a young donkey tied there. No one has ever ridden in them. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" Disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Now, I want you to understand this is something that is an odd request. As he tells his disciples, "Go in that village over there and take that donkey," that's not something that's going to be normal. In fact, why the donkey? Well, the donkey was fulfilling a scripture, Zechariah 9:9, which Matthew then writes about. He says, "We didn't know at the time, but this was actually fulfilling this scripture." This is Jesus saying, "Okay, you guys aren't getting it fully. So to help it make it more clear, I'm going to fulfill scripture, Zechariah 9:9, and go and grab a donkey so we can ride into Jerusalem with it." And a lot of times we kind of think of it like, wow, man, life was so much easier back then. Like, you could just go into someone's town and just take their donkey and then just say the Lord needs it, right? And people would be like, "Yeah, okay, that's totally fine." Nah, it wasn't like that. This was an odd request. This is like going into the town and say, "Take someone's mode of transportation and just leave with it." And if someone says, "What are you doing?" You just say, "Yeah, don't worry, the Lord needs it." Okay, let's modernize this a little bit, okay? Jesus is entering Enterprise, Oregon, okay? He's coming up in Naha Canyon, okay? He's going east into Enterprise. He tells the two disciples, "Go to Main Street Motors, okay? While you're there, I want you to find that farming truck that barely has a working radio. Not the shiny Corvette they leave on the showroom floor. No, no, go get that farming truck that like you have to kick a couple times for it to work, and then just bring it over here. It's Wallowa County. It probably has the keys in the console." He says, "Just go do it. And if someone says so, like, 'Hey, why are you taking my truck?' just say the Lord needs it. No big deal." I don't know about you, but if someone was taking my truck, I might have a lot more questions, right? But this idea is, Jesus did not take that shiny Corvette, right? This shows humility, because a king would have chosen that shiny Corvette, right? This is Jesus we're talking about, right? Shouldn't he have the best car? Shouldn't he have the most shiniest thing coming in? Like, they're saying, "Hosanna, here comes the king." But by choosing a donkey, it was twofold. One, it fulfilled scripture, and two, it showed humility, because yes, the conquering king would have had the horse, but this is Jesus yet again saying, "No, you're misunderstanding it. This is not why I've come. I'm not coming to conquer Rome. I'm coming to bring personal peace." I want you to imagine you're one of these disciples and you've been asked to this task. That's an odd request, but they still go and do it. Now, we don't get a response from these people, right? Like, after they say the Lord needs it, they could have been followers. They could have been people who were faithful, and they would be like, "Oh, yeah, Jesus needs it. Sure, by all means." Or they could have been like, you know, sitting there like, "The Lord needs it. Right. Bring it back. Okay. I mean, it's a donkey." But the idea is, when Jesus was asking them to do this mission brings to it really ultimately leads to the first key point of our sermon, which the mission, again, the big M mission, requires obedience. Because this was an odd request for Jesus to ask disciples to do, but it required obedience for them to do it. It didn't make sense. Maybe you've been asked something, to do something for God, and it doesn't make sense. Perhaps it's moving to a new state. Perhaps it's taking a new job, starting in a new school or a sports program. Maybe it's talking to someone you wouldn't normally talk to. We have to be willing to do the things that God asks us to do, even when they don't make sense. Because they may not make sense right now. They may not even make sense on this side of eternity. But isn't it going to be great when you get to heaven? You're like, God, why did you have me go get a donut that day? Like, you were really stirring me to go get that donut. And he goes, watch, check this out. Because you did this, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and this person knows me. God, why'd you have me go talk to this person? Because you planted a seed, and that seed grew, and look at the result of that. As we continue with the scripture here, we want to see something here in verse 36. Again, this is they bring the donkey to him, and it says, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road. Again, this rolling out the red carpet. He reached a place where he started down the Mount of Olives. All his followers began to shout and to sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Where did this crowd come from? Right? Because we talk about when Jesus feeds the 5,000, where Jesus does all these other miracles. Where did this crowd come from? I've always asked that question. Remember how I said that John wrote about this same passage? Well, earlier in John chapter 11, right before this, is when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now, some of Jesus' miracles, they could have been like, okay, that was cool, that was cool. There's a large community of people that were going to mourn Lazarus' death, and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You better believe a lot of people were following him. That is life and death here. That's something that can't be explained by odd weather patterns or fill in the blank. I mean, all of Jesus' miracles can't be explained that way. Those are miracles. But I want you to take a point to see here in verse 38. It says, this is what they were singing. This crowd said, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Now, they're actually quoting Psalm 118:26. They're saying this as a messianic passage, something that foretells the coming of Christ. Them quoting this here, saying, we are rejoicing. This is the Messiah. He has come to Jerusalem. Hooray! Awesome! This is great news, right? If the title says the crowd misunderstood, what did they misunderstand? They were looking for the wrong Messiah. Their understanding of what Messiah meant was not all that accurate. Their idea that the Messiah was going to come and bring political peace on earth, someone to come and throw off the oppression of Rome, to sweep in the kingdom of Israel, to have peace. And they're celebrating him based on that idea. This is what he's come to do. Here comes our king. And Jesus says, nah, this is not what I've come to do. In fact, a couple weeks ago in Pat's sermon, we see in Matthew 10, 34 to 36, Jesus says something. Do not suppose that I've come to bring you peace, for I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. He adds, for I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. What Jesus is saying here is that he's a polarizing figure. He understands that. That there's no middle ground when it comes to Christ. He is the Savior, the Messiah, and our Lord, or he's a lunatic and liar. It's one or the other. He says there's no peace coming about political peace. He says, I'm here to bring personal peace. And this is the very misunderstanding that causes Jesus to weep over Jerusalem. We're going to see that in our passage here. He realizes that the expectations of everybody around him, their expectations of a Messiah was one thing, the political Savior. And he's saying, no, I've come to die on a cross to reconcile you and me with God. To die for your sins so you could have personal peace. Again, his mission, the mission he was on, was more perfect than anyone understood in the situation. We see something happen here in verse 39, because the people who were supposed to be leading people to Christ, or supposed to be leading people to God, had an issue with Jesus. as people were cheering him on, saying these messianic passages, these Pharisees, they came along. And there's a large crowd of people. They were saying these things. Wait, we've heard this before. We've heard these psalms before. We know this. Whoa, teacher, you need to rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And Jesus replied, look, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, again, we looked at that map there. As he came down, he probably just comes over the top of the hill and sees the city. It says he began to weep. The Pharisees did not acknowledge that Jesus was Messiah. They actually enraged them, because how dare Jesus allow these people to speak about him this way? Oh, the nerve of this guy, right? If all these people were praising Jesus, they weren't following the Pharisees. And so they said, speak against your followers. And Jesus says, nah, the rocks will cry out if I do that. And it makes them angry because, again, they're so focused on their jobs, their here and now, that they can't see what's to come. They can't see past what they're doing right this moment or what's happening right now. This is typical of every crowd. You're going to have some that rejoice and say, yes, bring Jesus, come, let's go. And you're going to have some that say, we're going to do everything we can to stop Jesus' mission. What's interesting is it's only recorded twice in the Bible that Jesus weeps. And the first one is at the tomb of Lazarus. Again, we talk about John paralleling with the story here. And it uses a Greek word here, it's dakra'o, which is to shed a tear, weep silently. So again, this is when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and it's a personal crying. Like, I'm sad for this moment, and it's the shedding of one tear. Like, I'm dealing with this. I'm going through something. And Jesus ultimately knew. He was like, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's still sad that his friend was dead. But he's like, I'm going to bring him back. But this other time gets recorded, there's a different word used, and that's kaleo. And this is saying loud weeping, sobbing, wailing. This is denoting intense, audible, and emotional grief. I want you to imagine that with me. Okay, again, this scene. They're coming down from the Mount of Olives. They have thousands of people in the crowd. They're all saying, Hosanna, here comes our King. Blessing. They're all happy. Besides the Pharisees, they're a little angry. Jesus takes sight and sees the city, and he begins to cry. Audible, loud, and intense. Maybe some of the people were like maybe they didn't even hear Jesus crying over the intense cheering. Imagine being one of his disciples being like, yes, this is it, we're doing it, Jesus is coming. Looks over and Jesus is like, whoa, wrong emotion, bud. And Jesus is crying and weeping because everybody here is misunderstanding what's going on. Even though he's tried to be more clear, go get the donkey. He's tried to be as clear as he can of what he's trying to do, bring personal peace. Everybody here is saying, yes, political peace, down with Rome. And that brings us to our second key point, that Jerusalem doesn't recognize their king. They rejected him. The one who was sent as Messiah, the Savior of the world, was rejected altogether from the Pharisees. They knew something had to be different with this guy. No one can do the things that he does. However, their pride, their expectations, their jobs got in the way of them believing. They were so concerned with that here and now, they couldn't see what was to come. So I have a question for you, because we get to that point in the sermon, we call it the so what. Like, what does that mean for you and I as we read this passage today? Well, I want you to look at the story and see that Jesus was sent on Jerusalem for a mission. Again, we've been in the sermon series Sent, and this ties right into this passage we're doing here. Jesus had the knowledge of what was to come and still went. You and I probably don't have the knowledge of what is to come, but we're going to be asked to do things that might make us a little uncomfortable. that might seem odd. Because I want you to understand that Jesus didn't have to ask the disciples to go in and get the donkey. He could have snapped his fingers, boom, donkey shows up. He could have been like, boom, like Aladdin, you know, the big show as Aladdin goes in the town. He could have had all that stuff. Giant elephants, you know, horses and whatnot. He could have had all that. He chose to include his disciples, human beings, in the purpose of the mission. I need you to go do something. It's going to seem odd, but I need you to obey. He could have come in and banished the Pharisees. They came up and said, teacher, and he goes, just get out of here, shoo. He could have brought an entire army into the city, but instead he felt compassion for them. So my question for you is, what is your mission? Because these people misunderstood what Jesus came to do. The Pharisees misunderstood why Jesus had come. Even his own disciples didn't fully understand it. What mission does God have you on? I want you to think about that. Does he have you in a specific school for a reason? A specific sports program? Maybe a community event for a reason? Perhaps God has placed you there because he needs someone like you to be a part of his bigger mission. Working exactly how you are to accomplish the bigger thing. The disciples were told to do something that they thought would be weird, right? So I'm going to ask you, are we going to act in obedience even when we are asked to do something that doesn't make sense? There are lots of things that don't make sense. In my previous ministry, it was going well. There were lots of things. I'm like, God, I'm not sure what you're doing here. This doesn't make sense. I had never even heard of Enterprise Oregon. And God says, so I'm going to have you move to a new town. I'm going to have you take a different role in your job than what you're normally doing. And I'm going to have you do all these things, and I need you to trust me. Yeah, it was difficult. I still remember being at the ranch and watching our stuff. Like Dave and a bunch of other guys came down and helped pack our stuff. Yep. And they came down and packed our stuff, and I watched it. It's like, there goes our life in a trailer and truck to Enterprise, Oregon. Hopefully it gets there. It didn't make sense, but now it does. The next thing is, are you going to stand up to rejection? Because there were people trying to stop Jesus' mission and his approach. But he faced them. Maybe as you are on your mission field. When I say your mission field, your job, your school, your program you're in. Maybe when you're on your mission field, you're going to face rejection. Perhaps you get overlooked for a promotion. Perhaps you get made fun of while you're at school or in a sports program. Maybe because you won't bend the rules or cut corners, people don't accept you. Some of you have understood your mission. Like, you have been faithful for years, and that is awesome. The reason this church is here, the reason that's full of these you great people, is because you've listened to the mission. You've served faithfully. We just literally sent a bunch of our people on a mission trip. Some of you went, you heard the call, you understood it, you said, let's go. And some of you said, I cannot go with you, but I'm going to send you. Thank you for that. Church, I want to end this sermon with, let's go do our mission. Wherever God has placed you, whatever he's placed you in, be it a school program, maybe you're retired, maybe it's a part of a hospital outreach community, whatever God has you in, let's go do that mission. Outside these doors is where our mission field starts. If you'll bow your heads, I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this snapshot of Palm Sunday and what was happening there. Thank you for the various authors of the different books in the Bible that could give us this full picture of what was going on. We want to thank you for your mission. for sending Jesus to fulfill it. There are so many people that misunderstood it. We thank you for including us in your mission. People who don't always get it right. People who have a hard time obeying. People who have served faithfully for years. We thank you for including us. We thank you for the mission trip that our church just got back from, and for literally being the hands and the feet in someone's life and building them a home. We thank you for sending some and using the rest of us to send them. Thank you for including us in your mission. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You stand with